God's new covenant.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When I first started this study, I thought I should call it Our New Covenant with God. I decided a better wording would be God's New Covenant, maybe with us. Because it's by God's initiative. It's through His promises that we have salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the church at Corinth experienced many problems, as we do today. We are certainly not problem-free in our lives. In fact, during this week, I had someone from the church come up to me and say, well, she said, I had to talk to someone about communion this week. And I told this certain person that if he didn't get things right with the Lord, he shouldn't take communion. I've seen that before. I've seen pastors of churches refuse to serve communion at the regular time for communion because they believed there was sin in the church. I don't know how you feel about that, but I kind of feel like that's the cart before the horse or some craziness. I think the message is not to not take communion, but the message is get things right. I looked a little bit about the frequency because we have communion once a month. There are churches that have communion once a year. And they see it as something to be done exactly as Jesus did. They have a love feast. They have, following the feast, they have the bread. And then after that, they have the cup. And they say this is the unity of the church coming together to take communion. Well, that's good for them. We have it once a month, which I suppose if this was a time when we were supposed to confess our sins, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to wait a month. You know, it seems to me like not too long after I sin, I get a little dig from the Holy Spirit. So if you're waiting till we have communion to come and ask God forgiveness, you've waited too long. You shouldn't be waiting for communion Sunday to confess your sin. If we had to wait, we probably should have a service, you know, morning, noon, and evening at least. You know, so we can take care of things right away. You know, in fact, if there's some confusion over, you know, Acts chapter 2 when they're breaking bread, is that communion or is that just having a dinner together? But it certainly wouldn't be a bad thing is before you have a snack or a meal to make sure you confess your sin. But I don't think that's communion either. But it sure would be better than waiting a month in between. You know, you have communion today, confess your sins, go out and sin tomorrow. You've got to wait about a month before you can confess it. Don't wait. Never, never wait. As soon as we are aware of sin in our lives, we need to repent. We need to change direction. We need to ask Him for forgiveness. You know, don't save them up. Get rid of them. But when we come, it's a good reminder of how we're saved. By the giving of the body and the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll read to you verses 17 through 34. In the things I tell you now, I do not praise you. Because when you come together, you do more harm than good. Now, how would you like to read that in the church report? No, we wouldn't want that. First, I hear that when you meet together as a church, you are divided, and I believe some of this. It is necessary to have differences among you so that it may be clear which of you really have God's approval. When you come together, you are not really eating the Lord's Supper. This is because when you eat, each person eats without waiting for the others. Some people do not get enough to eat, while others have too much to drink. You can eat and drink in your own homes. You seem to think that God's church is not important, and you embarrass those who are poor. What should I tell you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you for doing this. The teaching I gave you is the same teaching I received from the Lord. On the night when the Lord Jesus was handed over to be killed, he took bread and gave thanks for it. Then he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, it is for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, after they ate, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new agreement or covenant that is sealed with the blood of my death. When you drink this, do it to remember me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are telling others about the Lord's death until he comes." So a person who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is not worthy of it will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Look into your own hearts before you eat the bread and drink the cup. Because all who eat the bread and drink the cup without recognizing the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. That is why many in your group are sick and weak, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves in the right way, God would not judge us. But when the Lord judges us, he disciplines us so that we will not be destroyed along with the world. So, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. Anyone who is too hungry should eat at home, so that in meeting together you will not bring God's judgment on yourselves. I tell you what to do about the other things when I come. As I mentioned, the church in Corinth had many troubles. There were a number of passages before this one about sexual sin and a certain amount of pride in their tolerance of those sins. They also had great divisions within their church. One would say, "I am of Paul, Peter, Apollos." I, super spiritual ones, would say, "I follow Jesus." But Paul here takes them to task when it comes to the Lord's Supper. He begins by telling them, "In the things I tell you now, I do not praise you, because when you come together, you do more harm than good." As they came to the table, and as they went through this ritual of the Lord's Supper or communion, they seemed to be going through the motions so that they could say, "Well, at least we tried." A symbol of doing what God wanted them to do. Their heart wasn't right. They weren't coming together for the right reasons, but they were trying to do what God wanted them to do. And it didn't bring honor to the Lord. It brought him dishonor and caused harm within the body of Christ. I noticed at the beginning, Paul does this to me once in a while. He uses the word "first." And as I go through the passage, I try to find the second. And it would be so nice if he said, "This is first," and put a little number one, and then put a little number two, so I wouldn't get confused. But he didn't do that. So the first problem that we see are the divisions within the church. The divisions mentioned in other verses were loyalty, divided loyalty between Peter, Paul, Apollos, and Jesus. The division here seems to be the division between poor and the rich. These divisions were caused by selfishness, greed, and a feeling of superiority. Almost a sense where some people within the body of Christ could flaunt what they had, and others could hardly afford to get to church that morning. It says the rich embarrassed the poor. The flaunting. The poor, many times, execute the rich. I listened to Francis Schaeffer this week, a Christian manifesto. It's wonderful things on YouTube. You can get these old saints that are gone now, but their ministries live on. And he has a whole series out. And he's talking about the problems with democracy. And we've certainly seen recently the problems of democracy, haven't we? You know, in Egypt, you know, where if the majority of people would like to kill all the Christians, well, that's pure democracy, isn't it? And we've said in the past that the goal of the United States of America is to develop democracies around the world. You know, well, the tyranny of democracy is the tyranny of the 51%. 51% of the people can decide what's right. And it's always changing. And that's the problem that President Obama is facing today. With so many Americans saying, I don't think it's right to go into another war in Syria. Now, and I don't think he knows what to do at this point. You know, whether Congress will back him or not, you know, what is the right thing for him to do? I don't know if he knows. You see, we were based on a constitutional form of government that was based on God's creating each individual. He made us. And because He made us, we have certain rights. And fortunately, we have a constitution to protect the rights of the individual, so the 51% can't just have their way over all of us. And so we are protected by the Constitution and the wisdom of our founding fathers from the tyranny of the 51%. The French Revolution. The poor in the society ended up executing the rich. Egypt recently, last year, democratically elected a government. After they elected that government, the government didn't do what they wanted them to do, and the citizens and the military overthrew that government. You know, without God's word, politically, we're in a mess. Without accepting God as our creator and people being created in the image of God, 51% or a group of 5 out of 9 Supreme Court justices can decide that it's okay to kill millions of babies. They can decide that the unborn do not have the same right to life as the born. So the unborn can be killed by the born. And because it's a democracy, it's right. But it's certainly wrong in the eyes of God. If you want more, look up Francis Schaeffer. Christian Manifesto. He just has a number of things on YouTube that people have put on there for us. The use of power without love tears down and destroys. We've all seen it, haven't we? People who have power over other people, and you don't have to look at other nations. You can look in your own neighborhood. You can see children who have been beaten down all of their lives. You can see women who have been beaten down all of their lives. You can even see men who have been beaten down all of their lives. When we wait for others, we put ourselves second. too often we rush through life without thinking. We need to stop and think about the other person. My dad brought his Bible. He has the same color Bible as I have. I had both of them on the way up from Sunday school to church, and I said, boy, I got to make sure I give Dad the right maroon Bible or he'll have my sermon. Well, Dad's going to help me out on this one because I gobble down my food. It's a terrible thing. You know, my food's gone in 5 minutes and Dad eats normal. You know, and I'm like, whoom, right there. I kind of have to pace myself when I'm eating with Dad. Because a lot of times, I think I take after Mom, right, Dad? No amen, just a slight nod from the back. She used to do the same thing. She'd eat quick and then start doing dishes and puttering around the kitchen. And I'm always on to the next thing. Isn't it interesting that two times in this passage, Paul says, wait for each other. Slow down. Don't be in a rush. Put the other person ahead of yourself and wait. You know, is this confession? Yeah, it's communion service, so it's confession time. We were visiting a couple in one of our churches, and it was just down the street from our house. You know, Mona and I were there, and I said, well, I'm leaving. Wait. Mona, I'm leaving. Mona, I'll see you at home. And I walked out and drove home. And she has forgiven me, I think. You can ask her. But we need to wait. We need to wait for each other. And if it's in our personality to rush and try to pull everybody along with us, we need to wait. And the trouble here in Corinth is they were impatient. They weren't waiting for each other. They were rushing. We need always to be second to God, but we do need to be second to others as well and put the needs of that other person ahead of our own. The second problem, I think, was the heart in verses 27 through 32. So a person who eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Look into your own hearts before you eat the bread and drink the cup, because all who eat the bread and drink the cup without recognizing the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. That is why many in your group are sick and weak, and some of you have died. And if we judged ourselves in the right way, God would not judge us. But when the Lord judges us, he disciplines us so that we will not be destroyed along with the world. How can a person be worthy of the body and blood of the Lord? Well, the fact is, it's all of grace, isn't it? How many of us are good enough to come to his table this morning? I'm not even going to put my hand up, because I don't think any of us are. We're all dependent upon the grace of God and what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. So what we look into our hearts, are we to be looking for sin? Are we to be looking for all of the bad things that we've done recently? I kind of make it a practice during the quietness while the deacons are passing out the communion to examine myself and then pray, Lord Jesus, if there is anything still in my heart that displeases you, reveal it to me and I will gladly confess it. But is that all we're to do? I think as I've read this passage and studied it a bit this week, perhaps we're to look for the faith and the trust and the reliance upon the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We have great debates in seminary and Bible college about, you know, coming to the table in a manner worthy. I'm not worthy because of anything that I've done or not done. But I'm worthy because of who he is, who Jesus is, and what he has done for me. And I guess when we look into our hearts, what we better see is not a clean and shiny heart, free from sin and pure. But when we look in there, we should see Jesus. That's who we really need. That's what we really need. And when we're right with Him, when we come to the table, we're right. Worthy because He is worthy. And then the passage that I really was going to speak on today was starting with verse 23. The teaching I gave you is the same teaching I received from the Lord. On the night when the Lord Jesus was handed over to be killed, He took bread and gave thanks for it. Then He broke the bread and said, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after they ate, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new agreement or covenant that is sealed with the blood of my death. When you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are telling others about the Lord's death until He comes. A new covenant. We have the old covenant, the Old Testament. We have the new covenant, the New Testament. The idea is based on an Old Testament concept of a lord and vassal. That when a king would take over a country, they would become his subjects. They would send tribute to the king's treasury. They would send people, men for the king's army. They were in his service, and for that service they would receive his protection. In a similar way, we come to the table as people who were prisoners of darkness, prisoners of Satan, who would be worse than Assad, Saddam Hussein, or Adolf Hitler, who has always abused the people that are a part of his kingdom, abused them more than any human tyrant would ever think of abusing them. Into that kingdom came our Savior. He pulled us out of that prison. He gave us light. He gave us life. He is our Lord. We come to His table as His subjects. I was reminded last week at the wedding I did for my cousin's son of what it means to be married. There are many privileges, part of my service goes, many privileges, but also many obligations. And as you transfer that from marriage or from a wedding to our relationship with the Lord, what are the privileges? We've received, we studied in Sunday school, an eternal comforter, encouragement. We have experienced good hope that we can pass on to others. What are our obligations as believers, as vassals to our Lord? What should I want to give Him? My gift. One of my favorite songs, I haven't heard it in years. My gift is me. All I have. All I ever hope to be. And when He saved us, isn't that what we gave Him? Just as I am. Just as I am. I come. I don't know why God wanted me instead of the atheist down the street. I don't know why He gave me this wonderful gift of faith and salvation. This eternal encouragement, this good hope. But I'm so glad He did. And so just as we came, for many of us years and years ago, for salvation, when we first recognized that He was Lord and Savior, we come to His table today to again recognize that He alone is Savior and He alone is Lord.